Have them with us today. Jada, you're right. He can be a little long-winded. I did tell him if you stay too long, my Bible's there, my notes are there. You just open up and keep going. You almost got the signal. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you keep us as the apple of your eye, we pray you would also keep us in the center of your will. Make us to be tender and receptive to your word this day. We pray for the Compics and the Haywoods and the Griffins and others who are being careful and maybe have had some exposure, maybe not to COVID, but we pray for their health and for the spiritual health of our church, that we would be sound in all ways. We pray for the remaining retreats at Peniel. We pray for camp work around the world, that it would be blessed as the word is proclaimed. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. We pray for the health needs of Nino and Louise and Pastor Smith's mother and ask that you would show yourself strong in their behalf. We pray for Jim and Jenna with their son Caleb at school, for Grace and Andrew and Daniel as they do their schooling up in Michigan and the work there at Bibles International. We continue to pray for Kevin and Carol Mattia and the fine work that you have given them to do this wonderful property, Camp Impact, in Germany, and ask your blessings upon them this day. Help us even now to know what to give later this month and for this next year to missions around the world. And we pray for these that, even though we don't know them by name, that were mentioned, who in India have received their training at the college and yet are receiving some opposition, some hostility, and we expect that. We are to expect that for the sake of the name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will cover this passage in two parts. I'm doing the easy part. I'm giving the hard part to Pastor Smith. That's what you get for being an assistant. But my aim is to introduce Paul's argument, and I will take the kind of two sections here, and I am convinced that a lot of churches should really ask themselves, all churches should ask themselves, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? Because a lot of them, I think, are quite clueless. They aim to build a large facility. They have a lot of programs, and not all of those are wrong. Sometimes the good gets in the way of the great. Sometimes the commendable is not always what Christ commanded. And it's almost as if some churches want to, their motto should be, we have something for everybody. But what suffers a lot of times is the clear preaching of the Word of God and the work of missions and church planting. And so in some of these churches, what the world hears is, you give to our ministry and Jesus will give you riches. And they are put off by that, and well should be. Even in missions, in modern missions, a lot of times the emphasis seems to be, we are going to promote education, we are going to relieve suffering around the world. And again, those are not bad things, but is that what Christ commanded us to do? So Jesus made it clear that he bought the church with his blood, and what the church is to be doing, how we are to be using our gifts and our time and our resources. And Paul made it very clear what was all important to him. He kept the main thing the main thing, and it was not always easy. But you know what? I fear that Paul's devotion to missions would not be well received in a lot of ministries today. His idea, I'm not here to build a super facility, but I am here to pour myself into you and then have you go out even farther with the message that I have given you. Remember that there were some in Corinth, and we come across this in 2 Corinth chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, where they doubted his apostleship. They challenged him. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, where Paul says that there were people that said, well, his words are weighty, but his approach, his presence is light, and his message is really fairly nondescript. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:10 and look at this challenge that they made against him. He received a lot of attacks. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. You know, we've heard sophistry. We've heard slick talkers. We've heard people who have good rhetoric and are good apologists for their religion, and you're not one of them, Paul. You're not smooth. You're not a silver-tongued orator like these men, and so you must not be an apostle. But Paul could not deny or lay aside what the Lord had given him to do in Acts chapter 9, that he was to take this message to the Gentiles, that he was to pay a heavy price for that message. And so in all of his ministry, I think it's precious to find that Paul did not hold on to any right too tightly, too dearly. And we will see, like Paul, that we should be willing to live a sacrificial life, that we should not hold on to the things of this earth too dearly, that we want to be careful that we live a disciplined life so that the gospel goes out unhindered, so that there is nothing about us that is a hindrance to people seeing the true message of salvation. We need to know what our mission is. We need to prize that mission. We need to serve Christ with the same commitment, the same intensity that an athlete would have. Let's look in our outline and fill in a few blanks along the way. Notice, first of all, I'm going to break it down this way in chapter 9. Great caution must be exercised. Great caution must be exercised. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I see Paul, as I read through this book, wanting to challenge them to greater purity in the Christian life, wanting to challenge them to fulfill this mission's mandate, and yet having along the way to answer questions like, should we eat meat that is offered to idols? Can you imagine how weak and lightweight that statement sounds compared to what he wanted to give them? And some of these questions did not deserve a yes or no answer. At least he wasn't that simplified in giving it to them. It was, let's consider the questions. Let's look at the motivation. Let's think of the context. Let's think of the greater good here. In chapter 8, in verse 8, Paul says, what you eat does not commend you to God, and nor does it get in the way of the Christian life. Chapter 8, verse 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be discouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? You're all about this knowledge. You're all about your freedoms. I've got to tell you, there is something greater than both of those, and it is love, and it is ministry. And the bigger picture is living in love and getting out of the way so that nothing about us becomes a hindrance to the gospel. And that's what we should want in 2021. Point A, to not wrongly use our rights. to not wrongly use our rights in these first 14 verses. I think everyone in this room would say, I'm very thankful for my rights of citizenship. I'm thankful for the rights through the Bill of Rights in our Constitution. I'm thankful that I have the right to free speech, that I have the right to assemble, and the right to worship. We value these, and we try to vote into office people who also value these. Sometimes we're disappointed or surprised. But that's not quite what Paul's talking about even here. Let's look at the example of Paul and his rights. He brings up some apostolic rights and some natural human rights along the way. He is a free man, a citizen in full. He's not a slave. He's not one who had purchased his citizenship along the way. He had this full protections of the Roman Empire that stood behind him. And on one occasion, he mentions his citizenship, not as a way to get something out of, but these legal and national rights entitled him to some great things, some great privileges, but he didn't hold on to them dearly. In spite of these rights, he has, as Pastor Smith will show in his text, he has made himself a slave to all men. It was natural for him to demand that his rights be acknowledged and protected and honored. I have these rights. I'm a Roman citizen. You know what was unnatural or supernatural? To surrender them. It wasn't natural to surrender them, but it was wise to. It was commendable that he did so. So the debate about what the government can mandate and what it can't, and should we wear masks or should we assemble, that's not over. And I'm not here to settle that for you today. But I am ready to remind you that Paul would rather limit or forfeit his personal rights rather than demand something that would obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, that's not why I'm here. As dear as some of these things are to me, they are not all dear to me. Not defending the right to bear arms is not a sin. But wounding the conscience of the weak is. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. He had these rights as an apostle. He had these rights as a church planter. And yet, and because of those, he could demand that supporting churches do just that, that they support him. Hey, Corinth, you should be supporting me like the churches in Macedonia. He could say, you know what? I'm the one who brought the gospel news to your pagan ears. I'm the one who for 3 weeks I ministered among you and I also made tents along with, and as I listened to our brother talk about, I teach this many classes, I pastor this church, I do administrative work, and in my free time, I do evangelistic work, and I hope you save some time for your sweet family as well. But Paul could do the same thing. He could say, you know what? I had a right, because I didn't have a whole lot of free time here. The work among you, he says, you are the seal of our apostleship. You validate our ministry and the work of God that we were doing. And some would actually come along and question his apostolic ministry, as we could learn from 2 Corinthians, when they come along and say, but you're not charging and you're not supported, then therefore you must not be an apostle. You know what? Anybody who listens to Paul and he's not charging, you're getting exactly what you're paying for. You're getting, it's not worth listening to him. He said, that's some twisted logic. It's exactly what he's pointing out here. And I wonder if these who objected to Paul and questioned Paul were taking offense, were trying to discredit his message and object to him because they could put him down and at the same time exalt themselves. Paul could say, you know what? You folks should get rid of some of your rights. But Paul led by example. He said, I have laid aside the voluntary exercise of some of these things for the sake of the gospel, and I challenge you in missions to think the same way. He gladly laid them aside. He said, and I'm not doing this for pity, and I'm not doing this so that you'll say, all right, we're going to support you. He said, I do this without regret. And so, in a series of questions in our text, 1 Corinthians 9, I think there are actually about 15 questions, he builds a case. He makes his point. He lays down his proofs, and at no point is he waiting for an answer from them. Is that right? Don't you think? He knows what the answer is. And guess what? So do they. Look at the expectation of the believer today. We've said before, and we'll say quite often again, and even during this missions month, serving Christ can be costly. It's good for us to be reminded what some of the reformers went through. It's good for us today to hear what young ministerial students going out in India and Pakistan and Burma, what they're facing, what they're going through. Now, one way we can talk about it being costly is this. It's what we are willing to lay aside. Is there something that is dear to you, but you say, as it says in verse 12, might be an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ? You say, you know what? I have a right to do this. There's nothing the Word of God says I can't, but I think it could get in the way. I think people could associate me with this, and rather what's more important and what is most precious to me, which is this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could prove, we won't take time this morning to go through every verse of this, but he could say, did not Moses do the same? Is it not written in the law of Moses, verse 9 there? You shall not muzzle out the ox when it treads the grain. He says, when you have a beast of burden and it is plowing for you, it's treading, it's grinding out the wheat, do you take out your frustrations on that animal if it pauses for a second, or if it licks up some of that grain, or if it eats something along the way? No, you don't. How much more important is it to meet the needs of these church planters and these missionaries, Paul says, that we're sending out? Paul could say, I'm looking forward to a reward. I'm looking past what's going on right now, past what's in front of me, past what I'm going through today, this temporary. I'm looking towards eternal reward. And I'm telling you, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And His attitude, as it says in verse 12, is that He would endure anything. I will suffer hardship. I will go through these impoverishments. This hunger, this thirst, this rough treatment. I will have Jews follow me from city to city and malign me and lie about my motivation. I will go to these jails. I will endure these things for the sake of the gospel in order to preach the message of Christ. It cost Paul a lot not to be supported. Other apostles were able to marry and possibly travel with their wives. That a lot of missionaries, a lot of pastors have found that to be helpful. Paul says, do we not have a right to do this? Are we the only, just Barnabas and myself are the only ones that are not allowed to do that? I wonder if that's what people had been saying. But he says, some of these things that we could demand or take a stand on, we are willing to let go for the sake of the gospel. Folks, let's make our rights and our privileges expendable. Every missionary, young or old, who has said, you know what? I'm going to leave this work behind. Last week we heard of Mark Mavar that was brought up as an example to us in that afternoon service. One that was just a year or so away from retiring and having a full pension, and Mark and Carol Mavar said, no, I think we're going to obey this call. We're going down to Panama. Every missionary has to part with. They're not able to say, well, all these things that we put in, we have the following 28 barrels that we would like to go with us. Oh, and all these other things too. No, they start sifting through things. I remember even Mark and Becca Perry, some things they sold, some things they gave away. They made sure that they didn't hold to the things of this earth too dearly. Oh, what a great sacrifice to go down to Chile. Ask them that. Ask him that when they come. Is it a great sacrifice? And they would say, no, this is a great privilege. Secondly, and you need to add a word here. I have to make. It should be to not make anything more important in that first blank, more important than the advance of the gospel. You and I need to exercise caution that we don't make anything more important than the advance of the gospel. I'm going to throw you some softball questions here. Ready? Here comes. First one. Is gospel work more important than OSU football? And I had this in my notes even before yesterday. Okay. Is gospel work more important than OSU football? And some of you say, amen. And some of you say, well, yes. But we know that it is. Is it bigger? Is the gospel bigger than politics? Yes or no? Yes, it is. Is it more important than your preferences and your rights? Yes or no? If we're adopting this Pauline mindset, we would say, exactly, yes it is. The Son of God could have made himself exempt from paying temple taxes. I'm the Son, I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the one who's going to die for your sins. I don't owe you that coin. But in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 and following, he makes it very clear. He sets an example before his men. He taught his disciples that any right that meant more than evangelism was wrong. Any right that was a hindrance to the gospel was wrong. He taught that. He illustrated that. He proved that. He taught that to the church. Paul actually introduces some restrictions that he put on himself. I'm an apostle. I'm a church planter. And by the natural law of human record of what animals and what people are allowed, these things I have a right to, but I'm not going to demand those. Some of those things will be more thoroughly covered tonight. But just notice that Paul's motivation in all that he did, and all that he laid down, verse 20 through 23, underline these words that you find in those verses: win, save, share. Paul says, I lay these things aside. You know what's most important? That I win the lost, that I save, that we share. In fact, backing up to verse 15, he says, he would what? Rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So, true or false, is the laborer worthy of his hire? Yes. But Paul says, for the advantage of the gospel, I'm willing to lay that aside in my case, and I would challenge you, Corinthians, to do the same. The gospel message offends the ears of the unregenerate lost. They don't want to hear that. It's not something that they go, oh, what a beautiful story. Would you tell it to me again? Are we willing to lay aside things that we may consider dear or our due in order to further proclaim and be an effective witness here? I've been thrilled when you have sent Suzanne and myself to Cameroon, to Brazil, to Nova Scotia, different places, and to be able to ask the missionaries and see what they have laid aside and what the Lord has given and what the Lord's doing through them. But also to realize that these that they win to Christ, they take a stand for the Lord. Let's move quickly through this next point here. Roman numeral 2, the grand pursuit of every believer. And I'm skipping, obviously, to verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And I'm skipping that, but Paul is still talking about the priority of missions work. He's going to make a powerful point. He's going to do it with an athletic metaphor. Paul was not the first to use an athletic metaphor. And actually, every time I use a baseball illustration, I am in the line of the Apostle Paul. Just wanted to let you know that. Okay. All right, point A, to receive an imperishable reward. To receive an imperishable reward. Verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Very few in this room have ever run at a competitive level. Some of you ran track in high school. Bill, who's not here today, he runs what event? Cross country for Otterbein. I told my wife with the dogs the other day, I ran part of the way around. She said, "You ran?" I said, "Well, like for 20 yards at a time." Okay, if you have to know. You know what? I've got news for you. While I was in high school, if I had trained day and night, I still would not have been much of a runner. Training wouldn't have helped me a whole lot, okay? But none of us have been at an Olympic level. Clearly, for that, even those who have natural ability, it takes determination, it takes sacrifice, it takes training and a special diet and a lot of denial. And less than a dozen miles from Corinth was a little strip of land in Greece called the Isthmus, and you had this Isthmus canal and this peninsula, rather. And they would have games there every 2 years. And as people from all over that empire would crowd into that stadium, and they would see these well-kept grounds and these beautifully chiseled out stones that made this beautiful facility. And then across from where they sat was a raised platform, and there would be a special chair, and there would be the Olympic judge. And all those who were runners in that had to give multiple different ways that they proved that they were qualified. But I want you to picture this, that somebody runs the race, puts out their chest, they cross the line before everybody else. They are lauded and applauded and loved, and their name is cheered. They are about to have their name on a Wheaties box or something of that day. They are about to be tax-free the rest of their lives. They are about to have their imprint, their visage stamped on coins. And as he walks over that judge, he puts his thumb down that you are disqualified in the race. And one that had been second that was already starting to towel off in the locker room is brought out, and he is given. And what is the award? Nothing golden about it. Some greenery woven into a crude crown that would be put on them. But it was I am the winner. I won the Isthmian Games in 14. 2014? No. 1914? No. 14. I won. A Baptist missionary who was killed in Iraq in 2004 wrote her pastors a year before she died. And this is what it said. Should you be opening this letter This is in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. And she went on to say, the missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, and expects more than some think is possible. And she went on to close by saying, I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside knowing Jesus and serving Him. Amen? There is no joy. That's what she believed, and she was killed in Iraq as she served the Lord. So, to receive an imperishable crown, secondly, to keep ourselves from being disqualified. Verses 26 and 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one that beateth the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest by preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's a lot of talk. There's a lot of miscommunication and confusion over the word contextualization. Come this afternoon, and it's going to be all made clear perfectly today. Okay. But Paul endured much for the sake of the gospel, but he did it in such a way that he didn't cheapen the gospel, that he didn't confuse the gospel, he didn't distort the gospel. And I appreciate missionaries like we will have Chris and Heidi Seawright on the last Sunday this month, and I'm reading his book right now, and it's very important to him that when he was in Cambodia and in Thailand, to be able to, how can we preach the message? How can we understand their culture? How can we get ourselves out of the way? How can we not force on them some Americanism and just get the gospel across? Number one, to keep ourselves from being disqualified, we must compete under control. Under control, and then the Spirit's control. That's what under control is. Not, I'm under control. Really? Yeah, I make the decisions. No, to be under control is the Spirit's control. He says a lot about that in Ephesians and Philippians. Paul's warning the Corinthians against sloppiness in their preparation and sloppiness in their running. They had been given grace. And you would look at their church and at their impurity, and it would seem like a holy life didn't matter to them. We had a whole Sunday just a few weeks ago talking about holy living from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul had explained how that running was to him so important that he sacrificed certain privileges. And he says, there's nothing aimless about my ministry. How about yours? Does your ministry and your life for Christ look more like shadow boxing? Or you say, no, I'm hitting the mark. Would they follow his example and sacrifice for the cause of the gospel? And will we? We can talk about Paul and the Corinthians, and it comes right down to our feet. Secondly, we must know our target and make our fight count. We must know our target and make our fight count. Again, most of you know this. My father was a boxer. He, Golden Gloves champion of Indiana for his weight class, fought in the Marines, fought in Madison Square Gardens. Well, how much time do you have? I got all kinds of stories. But, you know, it was frustrating for me when I was, junior high kid, and on Saturdays watching Wide World of Sports or something with him. And we were going to watch boxing. Of course, the guy that could do the fancy dance and had the flashiest trunks, I'd choose that guy. And he would watch, and about halfway through the first round, he'd say, no, the other guy is going to win probably around the third or fourth round because this guy's telegraphing his punch. And then my dad half the time would go to sleep, like my father-in-law did during the game yesterday. and he's sleeping. And there it is, third round. You're right. That guy knocked that guy out. Paul says, I don't waste my punches. I'm not just hitting at the air. There can be nothing casual about our Christianity. There should not be a hit and miss about our service for Christ. You and I are up against an enemy who is ravenous and roars. And it's not enough for you and I to say, I'm just in the race. I'm not interested in winning the race. That's how I am. The last race I was in was a bike event. I went 106 miles in one day. That's the biggest thing in my life. I did 106 miles on a bike race. But if you had said, you're going to win? No, I don't think so. As we got close, and it ended up at Otterbein. And as we got to where it had been kind of my little training run, I thought, I'm tired, I'm sore, and I'm not going to let anybody pass me. That lasted for about 15 seconds. All of a sudden, whoo, 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 the guys with the nice little bikes and shorts and, you know, they just went right on by. Okay. As it has to do with the Christian life, we don't just say, well, I'm just in the race. No, we should all say, I'm here. I'm not against you. I'm not competing against you. You're not being compared against me. No, it is, we are here to promote Christ. Thirdly, we must seek the prize and avoid loss of reward. There were, as I said, public ways that they proved that they were had qualified, that they were to be there, and that they had run properly. And one day in eternity, we will stand before the judge, just like runners. And the winner especially had to stand before that Olympic judge on that chair on the far end of the stadium. And it's not to know whether we are saved or not. It is, what is my reward? The judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The crown is not salvation. It's the future reward of those who love Christ, who love his appearing, who promote the gospel. I'll wrap this up by saying, in order to be our Savior, Jesus had to be our substitute. He left the glories of heaven. He didn't leave his deity behind. In order to be human, he didn't become less God, right? Let's get our theology straight here. But in that great sacrifice, he was despised by the religious elite of his day, by his own family in that day, and even some of his own apostles that said, I never knew him. Oh, I wasn't walking with him. What, Peter? You know what? I'm willing to sell him out. How much silver you got there? Jesus didn't become less to become more. He set aside the privileges of glory to receive, to bring us the gospel story. And I'll tell you, Paul never got over his salvation, did he? What he had in Christ, he said, is far more valuable to me than anything Rome could give me. Roman citizenship, you can have it. These privileges, I'm not going to die on that hill. The gospel ministry, giving. Paul could say, you could have everything that I have, and everything that you, I'll even give you my citizenship if I can tell you about the gospel for the next 10 minutes. Peter also wrote Christians who had been scattered abroad by persecution. You know what he told them in 1 Peter 2? What credit is it if you sin and are mistreated and endure it? But if you do good and suffer and so endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you are called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Let's be vigilant. Let's be faithful. Every part of the Christian's life should be committed to Christ. You should be marked by this intense devotion to Christ. If the Spirit of God is in you, You've got the greatest processor of all time. I was reading a little nerd magazine about my phone. My phone has a chip in it. Maybe yours too. It's called a neural engine. It has 11 billion transistors in it. And are you sitting down? Okay. That is capable of 11 trillion operations a second. Do you know what that means? Me either. But it sounded really impressive. But I will tell you this, that if Christ is living in you, the hope of glory, he's powerful enough to produce in me and through me what is pleasing to Christ, a victorious Christian life. Let's be on guard against any right, any privilege, anything that we hold too dear that people say, wait, you were a Christian? I just thought you were a big this fan or a big this proponent, or you were about this in politics or whatever else. Other souls, other people should mean more to me than my rights and even my life. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. A lot of things have happened in church history. We've seen a lot come and go. But the mandate that Christ gave to his church and that Paul pressed on the believers and reminded the Corinthians about by example and by precept, that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. And so hopefully throughout this whole missions month, we are reminded by biographies and by messages and by example what it means to live for Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I'm going to pray and also pray for our meal and